Hey, good morning. Before I begin, I just want to say thanks to Hudson and Brooklyn Garcia for leading us in worship this morning. We're super blessed as a church. We're super blessed because we have a lot of really great young talent. So anyways, I wasn't here last week, so let me just say Happy New Year, everybody. 2020 is in the past. What, no reaction? Please. All right, so things have changed. We've all been reminded that not only can things change, but things can change very, very quickly. There are things that we just won't forget, right? I came across some jewelry that I'm thinking about getting for Jill. Let me know what you think. It's kind of special. Kind of commemorates everything that, you know, this last year has brought. Do you have it? Yeah, what do you think? You know, the craziest part about this is that, okay, so look, my oldest has been married for about a year and a half. You know, I might be having grandkids eventually in the not too distant future. There'll be an entire generation that just has no clue. They'll be like, what's the joke? It's just amazing in such a short amount of time how COVID has absolutely transformed things. I mean, it's totally changed the way we work. It has changed the way that we learn. It's definitely changed the way that we interact with one another. Social distancing has turned us into sort of these virtual creatures. COVID has unleashed a tidal wave of mental health issues. I was reading just this week an article that was quoted by the New York Times. 55% of Americans reported experiencing mental health issues since the onset of the pandemic, including 74% of respondents in the 18 to 34-year-old range. 74% in the 18 to 34-year-old range report some form of mental health issues over the last several months. Add to that, you know, the fact that there's just been social injustices that have come to light, that people are being made more aware of. You have you've had a gaslit election cycle. And I think it was Heraclitus, the philosopher, Greek philosopher who lived about 2,500 years ago, who famously said, the one thing in life that is constant is what? Change. However, there is a Christian perspective. And that Christian perspective, it outlines this idea that there actually is something that doesn't change. And that something is really a someone, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Doesn't change. Consider this verse from James chapter 1. It says, every good gift, you need that right now. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights. And I love that terminology because the word Father, it's very endearing. And God is described as being the Father of light. But then what comes next is this description of light that's just not, it's not what we're used to experiencing. It's something completely different. With whom there is no variation and there's no shadow due to change. So back in the day, nature was commonly used to illustrate things, and that's what's happening here. Right? People throughout history have experienced this. We experience it today. As the sun moves, so does the shadow. The sun has a light. God is described as light, but this light is really fantastic because this light creates no shadow that changes. There's absolutely no change in this light that is God. How does this happen? It's rooted in the nature of God himself. And what's really cool about this is that this unchanging aspect of God is directly tied to his goodness. Every good gift comes from God who doesn't change. See, this is really important because there are moments in the Bible where God actually, he's asked to describe himself. Like, for example, when Moses meets with God, he's up on the mountain. Moses is like, I've been gone a long time, and when I get back, the people are going to ask me, who are you talking to? And he says, God, how am I going to answer that? So God does it in a couple of ways. He says, well, first you can tell them this. Here's my name, I am, which is the Hebrew verb to exist. That's kind of a heavy way to describe yourself. Here's what you need to know about me. I exist. I am real. That's why Genesis 1:1, the opening line of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Look around you. You see all this? God said, this is my introduction to you. I did all this. Then there's this other place where Moses says, well, can I just catch a glimpse of who you are? And God says, okay, I'm going to have to hide you behind a rock, and I'm going to pass by, and when I pass by, here's what you're going to see. Of all the things God, he said, I'm going to flex on you, and you're going to see my power. You're going to see how awesome I am. And he doesn't say that. He just says, I'm going to pass by, and here's what you're going to experience. My goodness. My goodness. And so there's something about the unchangeable nature of God that is attached to his goodness, and then he connects it to these gifts that God gives us. So putting it all together, what he's saying is that every good gift comes from God. Everything that comes into your life is for your good. Pause. Let's test that one out. Now, here's what's really crazy about this verse, because when you put it into its larger context, it has James talking about your trials in life and your suffering and your heartache. I'll show you. Same verse, chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials. Excuse me? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds. Can I nerd out on you for a second here? No? Yeah. Okay, thank you. This verse contains one of my favorite Greek words. It's translated here in this text as many kinds. Maybe in your Bible it's translated as the word, using the English word various. It's the Greek word poikilos, from which we get our English word polka dot. What he's saying is that trials are kind of like polka dots. Some are small. Some are medium, some are really big. And they come in all different colors. There's a lot of different trials that can come into your life. But you can consider it pure joy. How is that even possible? Because you know. So you understand something. There's this knowledge that Christians have when facing a test, and it makes all the difference in the world. What is that knowledge? Knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Well, why would I want perseverance? Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So this is the hard part. Here's what's being said. If you want to mature, it's not going to happen without a test, without a trial. Something's going to come into your life and it's going to rock your world. It's going to turn it upside down. You might say, things for you are going to change. But God has this way of taking the ashes of your life and turning it into something beautiful. If you allow it, if you bring this understanding, see, this is, watch this now. This is all about taking your suffering up into God's purposes, which are good for your life. Therefore, everything God allows into your life is for your good. There's something happening. God is always more interested in what's happening to you than through you, because if it doesn't happen to you first, it's not going to happen through you. And so there are tests, there are trials that enable you to serve others more deeply. So there's a big, big difference between being sympathetic and empathetic. Sympathy is entering into someone's emotion and saying, oh, I feel for you. But being empathetic is saying, oh, no, I know what it's like to be you because I've been through that. And this opens up new avenues in your life to be a blessing to other people. It draws you closer to the heart of God, and that in itself is a good gift. So putting all together, what he's saying is that because God does not change, he will always bring what is good. Now, let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you really? A year and a half ago, I was with a group of you when we traveled to Israel and Jordan. And while we were in Israel, I stumbled across this place called the American Colony Hotel. I had no idea of its history or who it was attached to. Some of you may know the story of a man named Horatio Spafford. In the 1860s, 1870s, he was a very successful attorney in Chicago. Chicago Fire came through, basically wiped out his business. Trying to recover, he thought, you know, my family needs a break, we need to get away. He happened to be very good friends with a preacher in England by the name of Dwight Moody, a very famous preacher. So he decided that he would take a trip with his family, his wife and his four daughters, and they would travel across the Atlantic and they would visit Moody there in Europe, just a little getaway for a while. Something came up though, a business matter, just before they were to set sail, and so he put his wife and his four daughters on board the boat, assuring them that he would join them, be no more than a day or two later. Somewhere across the Atlantic, that ship went down. Horatio received a letter from his wife and simply said, "Ship's gone down. I alone am saved." Immediately, he realizes that he's lost his four daughters. He caught the next ship he could to be with his wife. Somewhere across the Atlantic, he was alerted of the very spot where that ship went down. And it was over that spot that he took out a pen and paper and he wrote the words that would become one of the most beloved hymns of all time, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, what's interesting is that the original copy of those lyrics are hanging on the wall of the American Colony Hotel in Jerusalem. Let me just show you, we have a picture I want to show you. This is it. This is his handwriting. Let me read you the opening lines. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." Can't you just see him writing, the expression coming out as he is over the place, as the waves are there, as they're crashing into his boat? He's writing, "When sorrows," he feels the grief, the loss, "like sea billows roll one after the other, and they just keep coming. Whatever my lot, thou, God, hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Why would these lyrics be hanging in the American Colony Hotel all the way in Jerusalem? Because Horatio and his wife took their grief up into the purposes of God and made good. They would move to Jerusalem and establish the American Colony, which was a place for those who needed help. No matter what your lot in life, if you needed a hand up, they were there for you. It became one of the premier places to find help. Hundreds, thousands of people came through their doors and received what they needed. It's a beautiful example of God taking tragedy and turning it into something so meaningful. Through their own personal grief, they understood we are not promised full and total protection from life's heartaches, from every trial and every pain. But because God does not change, he is always working, always wanting good for us. That's why these verses in James are so incredibly profound and they are so incredibly relevant for our time. People say, "The Bible is so irrelevant. You don't have a clue. You're not reading it. And you're not actually applying it to your life." If God is the author, sustainer, of creator of all life, he knows how life is to be lived. So when you pick up the book and you read it, you're not just reading platitudes or fun stories. You're reading stuff that was meant to be a salve for your soul. And that's what we need right now. And if one wants to begin any conversation about God, the word love must be a part of it. How do we know? 1 John 4:8, "Anyone who does not love doesn't know God, Because if you know God, then you know the love of God, because God is love. This is super rich. So how would you guys describe me? Don't answer out loud. Jason is... some things that are shared about me under my own roof. Don't worry, I won't go too deep. Jason is hungry. Jason is irritable. Jason is irritable because he's hungry, right? I'm a pretty simple guy. See, so well, here's what's gonna happen. Listen, right now, some of you have to change your perception of who God is, because you've been thinking God is distant, God is absent, God is angry. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God is love. And more so, the Bible tells us that love started with God before creation. You're like, what? Yeah, there's this verse in the very, very first book of the Bible, very first chapter of the Bible, there's this verse that kind of causes you to scratch your head. Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Anybody notice anything unusual about the pronouns there? They're plural. See, as you read the Bible, Deuteronomy 6:4, my Jewish friends, they have it memorized. Behold, Israel, the Lord your God is what? One. There is only one God. And yet here we have this language of plurality. Why doesn't he say, then God said, let me make man in my image after my likeness? But you get these plural pronouns. See, theologians rightly point out the fact that this is a reference to the Trinity. So as you read through the Bible, now you understand why Jesus refers to himself as God, why Jesus claims the very name of God. Earlier when I said, God told Moses, here, you want to know who I am? Here's how you can refer to me, I am. Then in John 8, chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus is asked, who are you? And Jesus responds with just a nuclear bomb on the crowd. He's like, you want to know who I am? I am. And everybody's like, the Jews in the crowd are like, you did not just claim the name of God for yourself. People say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did, in the most powerful way he could in his context. So the scripture tells us that there's this Godhead. That's the word for it. And within the Godhead, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-eternal, distinct in personhood, yet the same in essence or subsistence. Before the beginning of time, they were in this loving relationship with each other. Now, here's where it kind of gets the mind expanding. At some point in time, the decision was made, let's keep this love relationship going, but let's expand it to others. And that's where you come in. Ephesians chapter 1. In love. Do you understand how many times in the Bible you read love as God's motivation? John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. Ephesians 1, in love, this is the motivation, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're adopted, you know how special adoption is. Someone chose you. My wife is adopted. Her parents chose her. According to the purpose of his will. In other words, this is what God wanted to do. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace, so that we might understand, wow, God is that amazing. He's including us in something that's really special. And this is a blessing which he has blessed us in the beloved, a reference to Jesus. So here, this is totally amazing. What we're being told is that God is adding to his family, and in doing so, he is expanding his circle of love. And you were created to be in this circle, my friend. You were created to be in this circle. I love this verse from Psalm 33. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. What do you surround yourself with? When you are in God's family, you are surrounded by God's love. Kind of works like this. Many years ago, 20 plus years ago, I was at a conference in Atlanta. And as I do when I'm in a city that I don't live in, I like to check out the food scene. So I'm asking some of the locals, where can I get some good barbecue here in Atlanta? And everybody keeps telling me about this place called Fat Matt's. I'm like, it's called Fat Matt's, and like actually it's called Fat Matt's Rib Shack. I'm like, sold. It's in Buckhead, so I roll into this place. Smoke is just, it's just pouring out. I'm like, this is the real deal. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another, so I'm about to confess to you. I confess my sin of gluttony I committed 20 plus years ago. I went into this place feeling good. I left with like, you know, meat sweats, meat coma, whatever you want to call it. I was like low. It was amazing. So good. A couple weeks later, I'm in bed getting ready to fall asleep, and I'm getting close to Jill. I had forgotten that I bought her a shirt from Fat Matt's Rib Shack. I said, Jill, I'm getting hungry. And you smell like a spare rib. You better change that shirt because I'm about to sop you up. The shirt took on the odor of its environment. And then when it was out and about, it gave off that odor. The psalmist says, God, we are surrounded by your love. Are you taking on the odor of your surrounding? Because if you do, people are going to be like, man, you smell good. What is it about you? What is it about you? You're giving off that fragrant, that sweet aroma that others so desperately need right now. When you're surrounded by the love of God, when you're in God's family, you take on that aroma. Now, here's the best part. Because God does not change, he will never stop loving you. Let me say that again. So many cool things about the unchanging nature of God. Because God does not change, he will never stop loving you. And we have some verses for this in Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I am sure. In other words, he's not going, I really hope this is true. I want this to be true. He says, I'm certain. Then he proceeds with a list of things that people might raise as objections. Well, certainly this would separate you from God. This would separate you from God. I love how Tim Keller puts it. He says it this way, nothing in human experience, neither death nor life, nothing in the spiritual realm, neither angels or demons, nothing in time, neither the present nor the future, nothing in anything that opposes God's people, no earthly power is going to separate you from God's love. Nothing in space, neither height nor depth. Nothing in all creation, nothing can separate us from God's love. Why? Because God loves us simply because of his choice. He has chosen to. Not because of anything in you. Oh, breathe a sigh of relief. Because that could change. We've experienced that. You've had someone say, I love you, only to realize a little bit later, you're like, really? Human love can be very fickle. Really? Nor anything around us. Things around us we know can change. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We've all had that person say, I love you, only to realize, man, I'm not so sure. While human love is fallible, Christ's love is inseverable and inseparable, steadfast and sturdy. Listen to what Jesus says. He puts it like this. John chapter 10. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. This is a promise. And because, we'll talk about this next week, because God never changes, when he makes a promise, take it to the bank. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. So this is Jesus' promise. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So this is really cool imagery, okay? No one's going to snatch them out of my hand. Then he presses it. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So here Jesus says, no one's going to take mine out of my hand. And they say, oh, and furthermore, we're all in the hand of God. Go ahead, make your move. Go ahead, try to steal what belongs to me. It ain't going to happen. So, question, why would we ever reject this kind of love? Why would we not want to live in it? I'll tell you why. Because you and I are really, really good at misplacing our loves. We put our loves in all the wrong things. This is why so common in our own time, hookups, there are so many different apps, hookup apps, where it's just like, here's the question that's really being answered. Will you cure my loneliness? Am I lovable? That's what that's all about. There's a deeper human need that's trying to be met. That's actually what that app represents. It's social media where it's the constant projection of, look at me, look where I'm traveling, look at my lifestyle. It's all about image control. And that's actually somebody saying, I'm likable. You kind of want to be like me. If I can just answer those questions, am I lovable for who I am? I don't think so. I better project this image. Then I'll be lovable. We're really good at having misplaced love. So there's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates this really well. It's about a guy named Jacob. And his name literally means supplanter. I had to look that up, supplanter. A supplanter is one who replaces something or someone. Literally, the name Jacob means heel grabber. If you grab someone's heel, what you're going to do is you're going to trip them up. This is the guy's name. This is his story. There's a point in his life where his father is aging. His father's name is Isaac, and he's losing his eyesight. And he's about to die, and he knows it. And it's the tradition or the custom that the older son receives the inheritance and the blessing. And so before Isaac dies, he wants to call in the older son. His name is Esau, and he wants to give him the family blessing. Jacob learns about it. But because he's in love with power and position and prestige, which all fade, by the way, and corrupt, he supplants, he replaces Esau with himself. And so what happens is, Isaac says, Esau, is it you? And Jacob says, yeah, it's me. And Isaac is a bit uncertain because it doesn't seem like it's Esau, and so he reaches out in his own darkness and he feels. And because Jacob has taken on the persona of Esau, he tricks his father, and he ends up stealing the blessing. You see, it was supposed to go to the older, but now the younger received it. And so a little bit later in life, Jacob meets this woman named Rachel, and the Bible says that she's beautiful in form and in face. Now, the Bible doesn't often emphasize physical attraction, so when it does, you know this woman was absolutely stunning. And Jacob falls in love with her beauty. Beauty fades. And so he goes to Rachel's father, Laban, and says, here's the deal, I want her. And Laban's pretty crafty. He says, yeah, you can have my daughter's hand in marriage, but you're gonna have to work for 7 years for that to happen. And so because Jacob is so smitten with Rachel, he's like, no problem. I'll do it. She's worth every minute the wait. Finally, the day comes, Genesis chapter 29, and here's what happens. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Now, that's a really romantic thing, isn't it? Wow. That's what you want to hear on your wedding night, ladies. You see what's happening? It's physical lust. He doesn't say, give me my wife so that I might serve her. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. What we learn about Leah is that she's the older sister. She's less desirable in life, let's put it that way. She's not married yet. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Plot twist. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel 7 years I gave? Why then have you deceived me?" And now for the punchline. Laban said, "It is not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." And immediately Jacob thinks, "Oh, you just did to me what I did to my father." The player got played at his own game. Jacob had so many misplaced loves. Misplaced loves will wreck your life, and they will wreck the lives of those around you. Not only was his own life shattered, but ultimately the lives of Leah, Rachel. You know the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments? "You shall have no other gods before me." What's he saying? Hold me as the object of your highest affection. Everything else in your life will fall in place. So here's what's happening right now, and I'm going to say this, and I know this is going to... I'm just going to say it. If you don't fully trust the love of God, then you're going to live your life like this rather than like this. You're not going to be handing things over to God because you don't trust, you're not surrounded by his love. You don't really believe that he's good in every circumstance. So what you're going to do is, you little control freak, you're going to take things like this. So what's happening is, we have Christians who wake up every morning and they're asking this question: how does COVID want me to live my life? Ooh, wrong question. Christian wakes up in the morning and the first question they're asking themselves is, how does Jesus want me to live my life? Yeah, things suck right now. 2021 is going to have its own issues. It's not like January 1st, everything ended. Now we get a clean slate, you do over. No. If you believe that God is good, if you believe that he loves you, if you believe that he never changes, and by the way, this is the history of God with his people, exhibiting all three of these characteristics, why would he stop now? The same God that Moses spoke to is the same God that speaks to us today. Think about that. What are you so worried about? Maybe more to the point, what are your misplaced loves? So as you look ahead to 2021, what do you want for yourself and for those around you? Probably no better way to start the year than to think about where your true affections lie, because that will determine the course of your life, period. God. These are good words from your book. So appreciative that they're here and what they do for us. But you know, this loving relationship that starts within the Godhead extends to humanity. You know, that's all done for the praise of your glory, just to communicate how wonderful and how glorious you are. And so, God, we want to do that now. We just want to celebrate the fact that you are good, that you love us, and that you are unchanging in a world wherein everything around us changes. God, it's good to know that you do not. For our sakes, Lord, we pray that we would live, be surrounded by your love. All for your glory, we pray. And God's people said, amen.